We've been talking about the church, the organization called the church, the body of Christ. And there is much that we have to share about this particular subject, because we have to have an understanding of what the church is. The church is not a club. The church is the body of Christ. The church is not something that you go to visit. The church is what you are when you are in Christ. You carry the church with you wherever you go. In every one of us, as the body of Christ, God is establishing life. We all, individually and corporately, is what the church is. The church is not built by man. Jesus said, our Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail over it. So the church of Jesus is not prevailed over. The church of Jesus Christ is a prevailer. Praise God. We are not victims, we are victors. Do we get that so far? Now, when we have a self-defeatist attitude, we are saying that we are not the church. Let me say that again. When we have a defeatist attitude, I'm defeated, we are saying we are not the church. Because the church of Jesus Christ cannot be defeated. Why can't it be defeated? Because the church of Jesus Christ is never separated from Jesus. Now, I'm making a lot of statements, and every statement I'm making is loaded, heavily loaded. Jesus was on the cross, and he's dying on the cross. And with a natural mind, people will say he's defeated. That's what they saw. He's defeated. But he was not defeated. He was living a life of purpose. Someone say a life of purpose. He was living out his destiny, his calling, his assignment. And that assignment was taking on your sin and my sin. But more than that, he was taking you and taking me with him. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Someone say with. Say it again, with. That means when Christ was being crucified, you were also being what? Crucified, because you were with him. That makes sense? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Somebody who's crucified is not living, is dead. Well, the Bible says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, it is Christ. It is what? Christ that what? Liveth in me. It is Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? The faith of whom? The Son of God. That is faith that will never fail. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now think for a moment that you and I, when Jesus was on the cross, that you were on the cross with him. What does that mean? That means that when he was dying for my sin, vicariously, he was making me also be part of the payment for my sin. Are you with me? That I was being punished for my sin, but I was not being punished. He just took me with him. Because the punishment for sin was on the cross. And I'm on the cross with him. And so when he was being punished, I was being punished. That means that there is no more punishment for me because the punishment has been already taken care of. Is somebody with me yet? I hope I didn't lose you in the boonies. I died with him. So in Romans chapter 6 and starting to read from, I'll take it from verse 6. Romans 6 and 6. It says, knowing this, got to know this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. That the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. The body of sin might be destroyed. In other words, the body that sin lived in was destroyed. Listen, listen, listen. Get Jesus lives in me, but he lives in a new body, a new creation. Sin, attached to the old man, lived in a body. But that body that sin lived in got crucified, got destroyed, so that henceforth, we no longer do what? Serve sin. We are no longer in bondage to sin. Now, when we talk about sin here, we're not talking about fornication and adultery and drunkenness and drug addiction and gambling and whatever you call sin. That is sins. Sin is an entity. Sin is a personality. It is your old nature. And when you have that old nature, you sin. You commit sins. Now, the Word of God says that old nature got crucified. So when you become a Christian, you are no longer inhabited by the old nature of sin. You are now inhabited by the Spirit of Christ. That makes sense? He is the one now living through you. In a new body, You say, but this is same old body, you know, the scar that I had when before I said Jesus be Lord is still here. Yeah, we're talking about not just this natural body. We're talking about a spiritual body. Amen? That will be fully manifested at the return of the Lord. It will be fully manifested. You get to see the real you and your real entity. The Bible says will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, yes, it is this body, but this body changed. No longer inhabited by the old sinful nature. You say, Pastor, why are you talking about the old nature and the new nature? I'm saying that because the church of Jesus Christ is a body of new creations. We are not the same old gossipers. We are not the same old liars. We are not the same old gamblers. We are new people possessed by God. We have a new nature. Amen? We used to be pigs. Now we're sheep. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We used to be like pigeons, but now we are dove-like. We have a different nature. That makes sense? Or did I lose you? I hope I didn't lose you. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If you truly died with him, then you're freed from sin, from the control of that old nature, that sinful nature that came across the pike from the first Adam. That sinful nature of disobedience to God. We're freed from that. And now we have the nature of the Christ who is obedient. Come on. Christians are obedient to the will of God, to the word of God. They are not resisting the word of God. If you are living resisting the word of God, you are simply saying, I'm not a Christian. And I'm not the church. Is that too heavy? Remember what Mama said? You know, we have this very generous habit of preaching people into heaven when they die. And not everyone ever say, oh, they're in heaven before the Lord now. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Not everyone of us. We're going to be surprised how many people are not going to be there that we preached in there. The bottom line is obedience. The spirit of the church is that of obedience, not to the systems of the world, but to the system of God, the kingdom of God. We obey what God says. Like those Hebrew boys said, we're not careful to answer you, O Nebuchadnezzar, about this matter. If God saves us, great. If he doesn't, we're still not going to save your idol. Our obedience is to the guidance and the leading of the Spirit of God. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being, present tense continuous, raised from the dead, dieth no more. He is consistently being raised. And God says the same thing about you, that you are consistently being raised. Death had no more dominion over him. Hallelujah. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Christians live unto God. They serve God and not sin. Not the sinful nature. You don't do everything that comes to your natural mind. Everything must come through the filter of the Word of God. What does God say about this? Is God going to be pleased by this action I'm about to take? This thought that I'm about to speak out, is this what God will say? Or is this what the devil will say? Is this what the old nature will say? The Church of Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of the new creation, which is the manifestation of God and man coming into agreement for a greater purpose, to defeat the forces of darkness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So verse 11 says this, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Account yourself. You have to do that. It has been done in the realm of the spirit. You have to, as an individual, account, reckon yourselves also dead indeed for a fact unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, let's explore the thought of the Christ a little bit more. In Matthew 16, Jesus, our Lord, is asking his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are they saying about me? Well, they're saying that you are John the Baptist. They're saying that you are Elias. Some saying that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he says, but whom say ye that I am? I am not interested really on what people are saying. I want to know who you say that I am. Who am I to you? First thing that every one of us must come to settle is not what other people are saying about God, saying about Jesus. He's not interested in that. He's interested in what you think about him. What is your relationship with me? What is your revelation about who I am to you? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, we celebrate that statement a great deal, thou art the Christ, but what does it ultimately mean? What does it ultimately mean, thou art the Christ? Yes, it means he is the Messiah, the anointed one. But what did the Christ come to do? He came to obey the instruction of the Father to serve. The Christ came to do what? Serve. Don't miss that point. The Christ came to serve. Thou art the Christ, the servant Lord. And he says, hey, Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father revealed this to you. And on the foundation of this truth, of me being the Christ, I am going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail over that church. What church? The anointed church. But the church that serves, that has a serving heart. The gates of hell will not prevail over the church that's obedient to the instructions of God and is serving the purposes of God out of a pure heart. There is nothing that can stop that kind of a church. So the Lord says, before he goes to the cross, he starts washing the feet of his disciples. And Peter says, you can wash my feet. No, I'm not going to let you do that. And Jesus, our Lord, says, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't serve you this way, you are none of me. You don't belong to me. Would you know it, that God wants to continually serve you so that you can learn the practice of serving other people? And God calls us to serve each other, to help each other, to groom each other, minister one to the other. He says, if you want to be the leader, you've got to be the servant. Did he say that? Well, because that's what his church is built on. It is not top heavy. God calls us to serve each other with that which God has given to us as individuals. I am serving you right now with what God has given to me. Hello? If I do not do due diligence to make sure that I bring the truth to you, then I have not served you. That makes sense? We're called to serve each other. We're called to pay interest in each other's situation to minister to them. I was doing a hospital visitation recently, a few days ago. And there's this individual, really weak, had all kinds of situations going on with them. They had their breakfast put there. They were left. And I looked at the situation. This person is very hungry. I looked at the situation. With the way this person was, there's no way they're going to be able to feed themselves. And they're very upset. So I proceed in making sure the person is served and being fed. And I'm feeding them, and I'm feeding them, and I'm feeding them, giving them their juice, giving them their drink, just making sure that they eat. And they're just gobbling everything down. I said, man, were you ever hungry? So yeah, they come here, they leave the food here, and if I don't eat it, they come and they take the food away. I said, no kidding. So I feed, and person is all properly fed and says, Jesus fed the people, and I'm here being fed by my pastor. I said, oh my goodness. That was my role that very moment, to make sure that they were fed. Did that take something from me? Absolutely not. We're called to help. Wherever help is needed, you should be there, not watching other people doing stuff and spectating. The church is involved. Like my dad used to say, two hands wash better than one. So what does the Word of God say? In Galatians chapter 6, beginning to read from verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, don't think I've left the points that I've been making all this while. I'm still in the same track, because the word of God is still the same. God's word here says, if you see somebody that has stripped up in their walk, he says, go there and restore that person in the spirit of meekness. This is how I want you to serve them. Make sure that you go alongside of them and restore them, and do it with a spirit of meekness, because if you don't serve with a spirit of meekness, you're going to find yourself in the same mess. Somebody listening? We are not called to be judgmental people, tearing people down. No, God says, go alongside and see how you can help bring restoration. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, strength under control. You have every reason to judge, but no. You're going to hold off on that, and you are going to restore them, because you don't know. That might not be your problem. That might not be your temptation. Your temptation may be something else. And if you don't restore this person carefully, you're going to find yourself tripping, because you did not allow God to help you restore. God is in the business of restoration. One of our primary assignments is to bring restoration to people. Reach out. The other day, I was going through my contact list, and I saw a name of a couple that I've not seen for, it's got to be at least 10 years. They used to be part of this work, involved in particular ways, went off track. And I sent a note to them, "How are you doing? Trust that God's hand is still on your life," whatever it is that I wrote. I was trying to make connection to let them know, listen, we are still here for you. I need to know that people are always there for me. You need to know that I'm always here for you, that we are part of one family, the family of God. Hallelujah. Now, I didn't pray some, when I was in that hospital room, I didn't pray some amazing prayer, and nobody saw what I was doing in real terms. But as I was leaving, washing my hands, this person comes by me and says, "Pastor?" I said, "Yeah. How may I help you?" He said, "We felt a very strong anointing when you were in that room. Can you please come and pray for this person over here?" I said, "Sure, I will." So I go into this room, and there's this young lady. She might have been less than 30 years old. I look at her foot, and just huge, all kinds, really terrible looking. I said, "What on earth is this?" And they told me, they're about to amputate this leg. Wow, the pain that people are going through. And I say, are you diabetic? Said yes. I said, what about this other leg? Why is this other leg wrapped this way? Well, it's broken. So she has one broken leg and another leg that's about to be amputated. And she says, I felt the anointing of God when you were over there in that room. I felt the presence of God, and I just needed for you to pray with me. It was not inside this building. I was in an emergency room, but the church was there in that emergency room. Do you understand what I mean? The church was there. It's not locked up here. It was there. And that's what God wants for every one of us, that wherever we go, we are carrying God with us. We are God carriers, because the church is a body that carries God, the everlasting God, the Ancient of Days, lives inside of us. And everywhere we go, God is. I don't know what's going to happen to that girl. Because just as I just finished praying, there comes the nurse and says, what's going on here? And they said, he's a pastor praying for us. He says, oh, okay, because I've seen a lot of weird things happen. And they were just about to roll her off. But I know that God is well able to touch lives, no matter where we find them. God has his hand on you. God has his hand on me. God has his hand on us. And he has an assignment that he wants us to address. Bible goes on and says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear each other's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of love, but it's the law of service. What do we call this now that we've come here? We call it a Sunday service. Is that what we call it? Why do we call it a service? Do you think it's just because we came to serve God? This is a place where we get our gas tanks refilled. This is a place we come to get ourselves energized, get recharged, so that we can go forth and do the work of ministry. Because we've got it backwards. You and I think, I am the minister. Is that what we think? That's the minister. He's behind the pulpit. Guess what the Word of God says? He says, he gave me gifts so that I can edify you, so that you can do the work of the ministry. You are the minister. Hallelujah. I'm doing my part of the ministry, but you are the ministers. How many of you saw this on Facebook and on YouTube and on whatever else? This shepherd gave birth to a sheep. Did you see that? You saw it? It was on YouTube, on Facebook. A shepherd gave birth to sheep. No? It's not possible? Not possible. What gives birth to sheep? Sheep does. Who's the shepherd here? Oh, the church is going to grow because of the pastor's preaching. Yes, but that's not how it happens. It happens because of the children, the sons and the daughters that have been fed, who do what they need to do in the spirit of intimacy and birth sons and daughters. Hello? Is that too real? So even when I told you that it was on Facebook and YouTube, you still did not believe it because, you know, that's not possible. Shepherds don't give birth to sheep. Shepherds take care of the flock. True? Hallelujah. It says, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, it sounds confusing. Am I supposed to bear each other's burdens? We're supposed to bear each other's burdens, and now he says, you bear your own burden? Which one am I supposed to do? And the idea is, take care of each other, but be certain that you take care of yourself. Because if you don't take care of yourself, you cannot take care of others. What did Mama just share with us a moment ago? Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If I don't take care of me spiritually, how can I take care of you? But if you are always just dependent on people taking care of you, then you'll find yourself stuck in life. The church where I got saved started in our living room. My dad was a businessman. And decided by the leading of the Spirit of God that he wanted to be fed the Word of God. It started from a selfish place, because if he went over there, everybody's focus is going to be on him. And all kinds of stuff. We were, I believe, possibly one of the first people in our local government area that had a vehicle. I remember the first Mercedes-Benz my dad was driving had the license plate ML6. So whenever we were going down the street, it was ML6, ML6, ML6. Everybody knew him. So he started this work in our living room, and he brought in a pastor, a man that he'd heard about, but the guy was crooked. Then that one was replaced by another one, which was worse than the first one. And finally, we got the pastor that I showed to you last year, January, I think it was. Sometime last year. Who brought the word into my life. Through that ministry, God began to direct me in the way that I ought to go. I served in different capacities. I left Nigeria, And I continued serving other men and women of God wholeheartedly until God led me to start in this work. But even after I started this work, I spent most of my time serving my spiritual father, moving here and there. Why? Because God's assignment to every one of us, back to square one, is this: service, 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 love other people, love yourself. Now, when I was raised in that church, I knew one thing. I have nothing to offer anybody if I don't take care of my spiritual well-being. You cannot be any good to anybody else if you don't find your own personal relationship. Forget about, they say you're Jeremiah, they say you are Elias, they say you are, no. Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? That's the issue. And every one of us as men and women in this body of Christ must have a personal relationship. But our personal relationship is not so that we can be secluded from each other. I don't need anybody else. No, it is, I am strong and I bring that strength to the body. Somebody listening. I am at my best so I can be the best for you. We bear each other's burdens, but we take responsibility for ourselves also. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, Philippians 2 and verse 4, the word of God says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't just be about yourself. Watch out for who? Others. So the church is about me and others. Now, when you come to church, don't just be interested in what you're going to get from the service. Find out how you can be of help to somebody else. Amen? Because understand, if you feel like you need relationships, others that are coming need relationships also. If we are a community, then we are not just a community of one, we're a community of multiples. I must not come to church and just think about me, myself, and I. And when I think about others, I think about them to see how I can be a blessing to them. As I sat here this morning, I was thinking, after service, I'd like to take this couple out for lunch if they are available. I'm thinking about that. Well, you can think about the same thing too. Who can I spend some time with? Get to know them just a little bit. This message is not about me, but I'm using examples because every day we must live out what we're talking about. Yeah? So the only person I can talk about when I'm making certain illustrations is to talk about me. But I want you to think about it this way, that it is not something that is planned, but something that is a lifestyle. And therefore, because it's a lifestyle, you look back and you can use it as an example. Are you with me? Do you understand what I just said? Okay. You know, sometimes we can be so strategic and plan everything out. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And it's all strategy. But God wants us to go beyond strategy to a lifestyle, so that the lifestyle tells the story. And then you see the strategy, not because you had a strategy, but because the strategy came about by the understanding of what just happened. That makes sense? So, somebody that we know lost a loved one. And Mom and I, you know, visiting and doing stuff, trying to care for this particular individual. I remember the day I heard about this person that passed away, happened to be a neighbor. When I heard, I bawled like a baby. I just broke down and bawled right there on the street. Didn't care. And we're hugging each other and crying. These two big men just bawling away. Anyway, cut a long story short. I decided, you know what? I'd like to take this dear friend for breakfast. So he happened to be from a different faith, and they don't eat pork and they don't eat this. And so I took him somewhere else. Now this is interesting, because while we're having this breakfast, the man asked me, he says, "Have you always wanted to be a preacher?" That was an opening. No, I wasn't always, didn't always want this. And I went all the way from when, how I got saved, how I was lost, how I got saved, all the way to how I got into ministry. And I'm sharing all of this detail by detail, step by step. What was happening? Just a breakfast meeting had become a way for me to share the gospel. Are you with me? He asked me the question to get to know me better. We've been across from each other, we know that we're friends, we know, but I really don't know too much about you. And so he asked me, and I shared who I was. And then he goes on, and without me asking, he starts telling the story of his own life. Now I got to know more about him. Now that's what happens when we fellowship. We get to know each other. How much do I know about Sister Pat, Amber Paul? It's based on how much time I've spent with them, or the lawyers, or the Hammonds, or the Persimers, or anyone else here. At some point, you got to make a connection. Now, I cannot connect with everybody. And it's not advisable for me to connect with everybody. But at some point, you've got to connect with people that you are fellowshipping with, who you are church members with. Get to know them, because we're a family. The church is a family. Praise the Lord. And when you fellowship, and you're fellowshipping so that you can connect with them and be a blessing to them. It's not a gossip section. You sitting across somebody and all they want to do is gossip. Pack yourself and find another place to go to. Praise the Lord. Because the Bible is very clear. And I'm going to be done in just a moment. It says, let me do one more about watching for each other. Romans 12 and verse 5. Romans 12 and verse 5. And then I want to talk about this last part. He says, so we being many are one what? Body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. Do you see that? We may be many, but we are one body. And if we are members, we are members interconnected one to the other. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. We have different gifts. According to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Everybody has a particular grace. Or he that exhorted on exhortation. He that giveth. Huh? So there's a grace like that of he that giveth? Yes. That means that if God has given you the grace to be a giver in a higher dimension than other people, you don't consider whether other people are giving as much as you give. That's not the deal. Not all fingers are equal. If God calls me to give it $1,000 or $2,000 or $5,000 every service, I should not concern myself about the guy who gave $500 or $5. How come they're not giving as much? That's not my concern. That's not your concern. When we were doing our days of silence, God said something to me about what my giving is supposed to be starting this year. And he put a number to it that shook me to the core. I said, how is that possible? How is that possible? This, God, I don't know how this is going to happen. It's not for you to worry about how it's going to happen. Why don't you celebrate the fact that I said that you're going to give this kind of money? That means you're going to have that kind. I said, yes, I will. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I'm sitting down here this morning and he tells me, okay, we're changing the numbers of your minimum. Oh, yeah, yeah, Lord. Nothing has changed yet. That is not the question. It changes right away. Lord, how am I going to do that? That is not the question. He that is called to give, do it with the grace that God has given to you to give. Let him do it with simplicity. Just do it. Just do it. He that ruleth with diligence, if God's called you to be one who leads, do it diligently. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Hallelujah. Let love be without dissimulation. Above that which is evil, cleave to that which is what? Good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, to wrap this up for today. We talked about fellowshipping, connecting with each other. As the body of Christ, find somebody to connect with. Look around. They might find somebody that's just all by themselves. There's nobody to relate with. Find a way to bring them in. But remember what I said. If you are connecting and you find out that there's a wrong spirit, disconnect yourself right away. Because the devil comes to church. Let me say that again. The devil comes to church. Let me say it a third time. Even the devil comes to church. Did you read the book of Job? When the saints and the children of God, the sons of God, were gathering, there comes the devil. He's been kicked out. He comes. And God starts chatting with him. Because he knows exactly where he's been messing around. And he knew what his son Job was doing. Job was busy talking trash out of his mouth. And God could see that when the devil goes around Job, because Job was well-to-do, he knows that if he finds a loophole, the devil is going to take it. So he says, you checked out my son Job? How wonderful that son of mine is. And the devil says, of course, why won't he be wonderful? Why won't he be doing great? You've built a hedge around him and nothing can touch him. And how does he know that there's a hedge? Because he's been poking. Somebody listening. He's been poking around. And God knew the hedge was beginning to collapse. So he says, no, Job is not serving me because of the blessing I gave to him. Job just loves me, period. I don't think so. If you just take off that hedge, I'll show you what's in there. So God says, okay, you can go, but you must not kill him. And the devil goes berserk, wrecks everything. Job is sick, and Job will not curse God. But Job would have been destroyed if God had not put the caveat, you cannot kill him. Are you with me? So God allowing the devil to come there was an act of God's mercy. Did you hear what I said? It was God's mercy, God's protection. He said, but he was not protected. He had all these issues that hit him. Yes, but God was there with him. Because he's already promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And at the end of the story, Job got everything back. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everything was restored back to him. The devil lost big time. Now, so I told you that story to remind you that the devil comes to church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7. Come there quickly with me. Matthew 7. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. It says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I'll spend more time on these verses another time. So basically God saying, don't just be judgmental and be critical and all of that. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And verse 6, give not, he says, that which is holy unto dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, on one hand he says, don't be judgmental and be critical. But then he says, don't give that which is holy to dogs. You have to have discernment. Hello? Did you get that? Love everybody. Don't judge. Don't be critical unnecessarily. But be discerning. Know what a dog is. Hello? And don't give what is holy to dogs. And don't give pearls to swine, because they're going to trample it underfoot, because they don't know what you're giving to them, and they're going to attack you. So don't do that. Now, verse 15. Beware of false what? Prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. Jesus, our Lord, was saying, love, but be discerning. Trust, but verify. When you're relating with people, watch carefully. And if it's not a relationship that you need to, that works with you, if it does not necessarily mean that they are not part of the body, but you cannot attach this arm to your knee. If it does not fit, it does not fit. Find the places where you're connected. Amen? And let me conclude with Matthew 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Jesus, our Lord, says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. Come on, Lord. You know those are wolves, right? Yeah. And you know I'm sheep. Yeah. I'm sending you as sheep amongst wolves. Be therefore wise as what? As serpents. Be wise. Pay attention. And harmless as doves. Why is that? Because God is saying, I want you to be fully engaged with me and trust me to deal with every situation. Don't expose yourself. Well, we are all Christians. We are all the body of Christ. Great. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. But if this person that's supposedly supposed to be a believer is wanting me to do something that will not glorify God, that's where it is cut off. Capish? Amen? But we must relate with each other. We cannot be suspicious of each other. Because if you have been suspicious of each other, you will never relate. That makes sense? God calls us to a relationship. God calls us to serve. God calls us to lead. God calls us to give. But God wants us to stay smart. Be wise. Say it with me, I am wise. Say it again, I'm wise. But not fearful. Praise God. Amen? Hallelujah. We'll leave it as that. And I trust that as we are talking about the church, that we see the simplicity of it and the complexities. And therefore, we must trust God from the beginning to the end. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. God is good. Amen.